God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for the ability that we have, that we can be in a physical location, but worship you in spirit. We could be seated here, Lord God, or standing here, and yet encounter your presence, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we have all been able to do that by faith. That we're able to look beyond, Lord God, the natural and open up our eyes and see you, Jesus, and embrace you, Lord. As that disciple so many years ago in the island of Patmos, he was by himself on a work camp island, separated, Lord God, from people. But it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so there's a place that we occupy, Lord, not just on this day, which is the Lord's day. But there's a place that we can occupy in you every day, no matter where we're at or what we are encountering. We may get thrown off guard. We may feel like the rug's been pulled out. We may find ourselves in a fall, not knowing where we're going to hit ground, and yet have a complete assurance that you've got us. And so we thank you that you do have us, Lord. Momentarily, we get caught off guard. Momentarily, the flesh does fly. But we thank you that you are Lord, and you are Lord over the entirety of our lives. And we look to your lordship, we look to your power, we look to your love, we look to your leading and guiding by the Holy Spirit. We look to your word, and we look to your promises, because we know that they are affirmed and sure to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a direction that I'll be going until the end of this year, both on Sundays and Wednesdays, concerning encountering the power, love, and presence of Jesus. By revelation, or what the Word of God has to say, by personal experience, I believe, that we'll hear what's being said, and there will be a transformation process that will take place within the life. And then for a personal revealing of that through your life. But it has to be revelation first. It has to be made known to you first. And then it will impact other people's lives. And I hope to end this year. Hi, Joan. Bye, Joan. We love you, Joan. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for our precious sister, Joan, right now. We thank you, Father, that your word gives us a revelation that even in our time of weakness, in our time of frailty, there is a strength, Lord, available. There is a supernatural grace, Lord God. And we just speak that over Joan right now. We just speak, Lord God, that when we're in different seasons in this life and we don't even understand why or what's taking place, or even after a testimony given of such revelation of yourself, such visitation of yourself. And then we find ourselves at times even in a place of weakness. But there is a spiritual boasting that we can have, as the Apostle Paul did, that when I am weak, there's a truth that will resound from the inside of us, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And we just speak the power of Jesus Christ upon our sister right now. No condemnation, nothing for her to feel unworthy about, Lord. We just ask you just to enfold her and encompass her in your love right now. And anybody else here that may be sensing that, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And hopefully I'll be ending this year either with his name shall be called, or what is your name? There's a truth, there's a revelation that all of us need to have concerning the name by which you are now called, the name that you are known by. And there's something that God wants to speak in each of our lives at the end of this year and the beginning of next year of a place that he wants to take us. And not to wear the labels of your past or the labels of this world or the labels that other people may say about you or concerning you, but to always grasp hold of the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And so there's actually a rebranding, a relabeling that all of us need to have deep on the inside. And I think at times when we do something, we label ourselves, well, that was stupid of me. Or, you know, what's the matter with you, you idiot? And we don't even realize at times that we actually curse ourselves. And we have to quit doing that. And there has to, but it has to come by revelation to you, number one. Then it has to become real to you or transformative with inside your life. And so that it is seen, Lord, is seen through your life by the Lord. And there's so much that we understand or we know or we can quote, but there is the personalness of it, the inside working of his truth with inside of our life, the connection, the spiritual connection that he wants to make. And I'll just tell you, I'm at the front of that line too. I don't live beyond what any of you live or experience anything less than what your life experiences. And I will have to say that at times it's hellacious. But at the time that it's hellacious, there is a portal, there is a revelation of heaven. There is a revelation of the kingdom of God. And I don't always get it right away. And I'm sure you don't always get it right away. But there's an understanding that if we know that, how many of you realize that there's still flesh within you? There's still stuff of the world within you. There's still things within your life that need the touch of God. Amen? And you have an understanding, and even greater than that, when you decide, when there's a purpose with inside your heart, I'm going for everything. I am just going gangbusters for Jesus. I'm pulling out the stops, and I'm going all the way. Obstacles will come. Roadblocks will be introduced into your life. The word overcome means that there's something you're going to have to overcome. Okay? And so the Word of God says that Jesus is the world overcomer, and there's a place of good cheer we can be because he's overcome the world, and he's granted us his life, so we have the ability to overcome also. But the only way you're going to experience the overcoming life of Jesus is to have those obstacles get placed within your life. And they will be placed within in your life. They've been placed within my life this past week, and I just have to be, I'm being honest, as I always should be. Sometimes we don't like to talk about those things that we don't always do good while we're in them. Hello? Now, don't look at me all pious now. Well, I overcome every single time, brother. Well, we all overcome eventually every single time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul even lets us know of the things that he faced in life. And beginning at verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, of our tribulation, of those times when we have been pressed beyond measure." As it says here, it goes on here to say, "which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Here's the great Apostle Paul. One who had a divine encounter with Jesus Christ, one who had the very presence of Jesus come to him and had all these different revelations that God would give to him, as he would always say, or he would say many times in his letters, that he did not receive this by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, even came to the place of, "I'm done. I'm done. I mean, this pressure, this weight is too much." It says he despaired even of life. "Lord, I'm ready." Well, I guess not. Sometimes we can sense that also. So you have to realize that this great apostle even got to a place of despairing of life. But he goes on to make a statement here. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Oh, I love the rest of this. that we should not trust in ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That no matter what you feel, what you may be going through, the why me of the situation, or the I don't understand, what's going on here, Lord? No matter what it is that we might say, you're believing God for a promise to come to pass, and then you get a report that it's becoming worse, or you get to hear something, or something is told you, well, how am I going to deal with this? How long is this going to go on? What is my life going to look like in a week, in a month, or a year from now if this continues? And at times, these things try to bombard our thinking, do they not? That we should not trust in ourselves, indicating but that our trust should be what? In God. And I love this last part here, who raises the dead. And even if you feel laid out there, you feel completely slaughtered, you feel like you're dead, you're on your way out, God says, I got you. And I'll raise you up. The wonderful thing about this, what I have seen in these past couple weeks in my own life, is that God allows me to experience a death where Mark Smith is alive, where something of himself is not there yet, and that he allows the circumstances and situations so that I can completely die to it, so that the resurrected life, the raised from the dead life of Jesus Christ may be put in its place. And you will not experience the fullness of what God has for your life if you don't die or let yourself die to those things that are not of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we have a truth here that the Word of God tells us that there is a raising from the dead or a resurrection that God wants to grant us. Let's go over here to chapter 4 real quick. Do you know that your life is a gospel to somebody else? Your life, in other words, the only means of salvation to somebody else's life is the truth that you have of Jesus within your life, and you allow it to come forth from your lips. You allow it to be demonstrated from your life. Amen? And the Word of God says in verse 3 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but if our gospel is veiled, if we keep it to ourselves, if we put a cover over it, or if we just keep a lid on it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And God continually puts people in our life or across our path to display a truth of God within our life, no matter the circumstance we may be facing. And we have to be careful as church people, because at times we'll allow our lips to be too free. And we say things we shouldn't say, and it's not a gospel. It's not a representation of Jesus Christ. And at times we feel like there's a freedom because we're in the midst of other people just to allow things to come out of us that are not pleasing in God's sight. But you have to realize that with a free-flowing lips, there's also going to be a response to those free-flowing thoughts and actions at times that we do. Now, I know the fruit of those. And it goes on here to let us know that God wants our life to impact those in the church and outside of the church, those who know the truth and those that are learning the truth and those that are yet need to know the truth, because it says for the areas that we're ignorant in, or those that are lost, or those that don't have the gospel or the truth of God's word in those areas, it talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded. No matter how old you are in the Lord or how young you are in the Lord, you've had influences of this world impact your life. There are certain thought patterns that you have. There are certain beliefs that we may have that may not be fully of God. They may be a mixture. They may be completely not of God. There may be a mixture of God and a falseness in there. There may be some teachings that you have received that are not directly online. God wants to bring them online. And so there is an area of darkness, or the God of this world had an influence. And God wants every vestige of the God of this world, no matter how small the areas or how large the areas, he wants the light of truth to come in there and to dispel or get rid of that within our life, so that our thinking will be godly thinking. And so that when the words of our mouth will line up because of the inward life that we have in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so we'll find ourselves being more guarded or catching ourselves beforehand than afterwards. Sometimes this past week, I caught myself afterwards. And sometimes we say, this is too much. Verse 6 here, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. who has shone in our hearts to give light, shone in our hearts to give light to those, light to you first and light to others who need it, to give light, to give light. The light is here, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that we could learn just from this. And just one part here I'll bring up. In the face of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, Pastor Bill says that he always kept the throne of Jesus just like right here. The throne of Jesus, the life of God. He said it was just above his vision, just above his sightedness. And I grabbed hold of that for myself, that I want to see the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the smile of God. But sometimes I lose sight of the place and position that Jesus occupies in my life, that I occupy in his presence. And sometimes I lose sight because of the circumstance, because of the situation, and we speak from the circumstance, or we speak from the situation, instead of in the face of or in the view of the Savior, in the view of the healer, in the view of the deliverer, in view of the one who has the answer, who has the promises, who has what we need for our lives, who has the provision, who has the strength, who has everything that we need. At times, we lose sight of his face. His presence is there, but at times we lose sight. And he doesn't want us to lose sight. He wants us always to know that he's there and that he's got us. That no matter how difficult the situation is, that it did not catch him by surprise. And it says that we possess this treasure. We possess this treasure within our lives and in these earthen vessels, that the superiority or the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so there is a demonstration that God wants to reveal to us and reveal through us, that there is an ability that he's placed within us of himself that he wants to demonstrate if we'll but look to the face or look to the truth or look to who he is in that circumstance, to see that circumstance through him, through who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, where he is seated, to see it through him. Now, let me tell you this, or let me just ask you this. If we were to do that, wouldn't that change a whole lot of how we think? Would that not change of some of the words and conversations that we have? Just a simple truth like this can be so transformative within our lives. I've experienced that this week, but sometimes I experience it as the afterthought, the after condition. And it goes on here to say, let me just bring this up to you here. It says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. You ever feel like you're hard-pressed? Not crushed, though. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. Go ahead, strike me down. You can't destroy me. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested within our body. The Word of God says that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. The last part of Romans chapter 8, verse 3. That while he was on the earth, he condemned sin in the flesh, indicating that sin was presented to him, indicating opportunities to be tempted were presented to him, indicating that he, just as we all are faced with the things of this world that try to present us an opportunity to fall, present us an opportunity to miss it, present us an opportunity to get in the flesh, to present us an opportunity to be other than Jesus, right? But it says that he condemned sin in the flesh. And so there are things that will be presented to us that we have the opportunity at that moment, we have the opportunity at that moment with the life of Jesus, with the gift of eternal life that you have received, with the gift of righteousness that you have received, with the love of God that has been spread throughout your being by the Holy Spirit, with the grace of God that has been bestowed upon your life, to condemn it, to see it for what it is, to judge it or to say, that has been done away with, that has been taken care of in Jesus, and therefore you've got no power on my life. There is a choice, there is a way of thinking that all of us should be engaging in, purposeful engagement, of these kinds of things. So we don't, when we find ourselves being pressed in on every side, when we find ourselves in a situation like the Apostle Paul is speaking, during praise and worship, I'll give you three things that I thought of that it felt like this week. And I'm just saying felt like. It wasn't the truth, but it felt like. It felt like I was an orange that was squeezed and all the juice came out, but yet I was being squeezed for more juice. It doesn't seem like there's anything left here. Or a fly at the end of a fly swatter. Ah, it's already been swatted and there you are. Or driving down the road at 55 miles an hour and you're that love bug that just ended up on somebody's windshield. In other words, it feels pretty bad. I mean, it just feels like, what's going on here? I mean, it feels like you're roadkill and another car, and that car that just ran over you is backing up to do it again. How much more, oh Lord? You know? But yet, at the same time, that out of these deaths and out of these things that we experience, if we will just keep the face of Him before us, the truth of Him before us. And even though it says, Lord, this, it seems like this is really devastating me. It is, how many of you have ever said, which we all here try not to say, which we don't like to say, but at times we may even think it, that's killing me. Now just let's take Paul's one step further, that the life of God may be manifest in us. Goes on here to say that the life of Jesus may come in that area that he was just talking about. That the life of Jesus may come forth. And so you see that we all experience life, we all experience circumstances and situations, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. It says here in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death. For Jesus' sake, for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel. In other words, the enemy, like I said earlier, if you are going to go all out for Jesus, you can experience things to try to get you, to thwart you, to stop you, to hinder you. Things are going well, then all of a sudden, what's going on here? Right? And there's an understanding that all of us need to have. It's because of you loving God. It's because of you saying that you're a child of God. It's because you saying you're in Christ and you're seated with Him in heavenly places that the enemy is going to try to make you feel and make you think other than what Jesus Christ has done. And there is a dying that I've experienced. Oh, glorious death. That the life of Jesus may be manifest. It says, in this mortal flesh, or right now where we live in these bodies while here on this earth, there is a life. If we will but look past the crushing, past the being cast down, past that place of what we are feeling, or even talking about that feeling, or that infirmity, or that report. Well, you know what? This is what they said, and this is what it could develop into, and this is the possibility of what my life may be facing, and all of a sudden we've taken this journey so far down the road that it almost gets a person in a place of past hope. And God never wants to get us to a place of past hope, because the word of God says He is the God of all hope. And He wants to grant us hope. And hope is a precursor to faith. Because hope speaks about a confident assurance of a future expected good from God in our life. Hope looks forward to an expected good of God within our life. Let me just read this one passage to you. I believe it's in Romans. I think it's 15. It's either 15:13 or 13:15. So let me go 15 first. Okay, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, remember, the expectation of His good, the expectation of a joyful and confident good outcome, or God's outcome. There is a disposition that we have because he is the God of hope. And it says, may fill you. What? Fill you. Fill you with what? Joy. And what does that joy produce? And peace. In what? Believing. So the hope has to be there. A joy comes in. A peace comes in. Then faith is fortified within your life. And you know that it's going to come to pass. In believing. Remember that word believing is also the word that is translated faith. Pistuo and pistis. It comes back to something that you know that God's going to do. But you have it now as a secured reality. It's like done. While you're in it. Wow. See, this is what God wants to bring. Because there are... It says that you may abound in hope, that you may continue to grow and grow in this same process. You know what? When I see him saying this, a peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, it almost seems like it's a cycle. It almost seems like it's like the God of all hope is going to produce joy, and it's going to produce peace, and it's going to produce a faith. And then the next circumstance, the God of all hope is going to bring you a confident expectation that everything's going to work out for good, that God's in charge, that God's in control, he's over your life, and it's going to create a joy and a peace and a faith. And it just seems like there should be this circle, this beautiful circle of God working within our life. At times you may not have the faith, the possession of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does it go on to say? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the possession, the evidence of things not seen. For some reason, you already see it done and accomplished. But there's a hope that it starts out with first. He gives you a hope. This is where I'm going. Oh, yes, Lord God. I see what you have. I see what you have planned. Oh, Lord God, thank you, producing such a joy. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself at peace. Boom! Then a reality of faith is established within you that's yours now before you see it. You possess it before it comes to pass. And then the next situation starts all over again because we have to look to him as the God of all hope. We've got to look to him as the one who's going to produce this reality, produce this life within us, and bring us full circle to the possession of it, to the experience of it. Amen? And so we don't always have to see ourselves, or if you find yourself a fly at the end of a fly swatter, or a bug on the windshield, or a juice with no more juice, or an orange with no more juice. We serve a God of miracles. We just got through singing a song. Isn't he the miracle worker? Isn't he the way maker? Isn't he the promise keeper? Isn't he our light and darkness? And I love that song. I tell you, sometimes I listen to it as I'm studying or it's on my computer. And I, like I said, I've got four or five different versions of it or four or five different people that have sung it. And the long versions of these songs are anywhere from 6 to 8 minutes each. And you have six or seven of them. So let's take seven songs by 7 minutes. That's 49 minutes of just this one song. Just playing, and I've got it on a loop, and it just starts all over again. Because there's a truth that God wants us to have deep within inside of our spirit, deep within inside of our thinking. He makes a way when there is no way. He brings forth a miracle when we need a miracle. He keeps his word, and he keeps his promises, and they're true. And he's able that no matter how dark or how bleak the situation is, he has a light of truth to penetrate that. And there's an understanding of a song that we're singing to a revelatory life that we're supposed to be experiencing. Amen? And these are things that I've been facing and I've been walking through, and I'm here to tell you that no matter how bad the situation is or how bad the so-called suffering may be experienced, God is still there. There has been made a provision in Jesus Christ. Two verses that we know. We know that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that there's a strength available to us in Jesus. There's an ability for, it says that Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the all things pertain to the verses above it, to the life that Paul lived. He said he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. He knew how to suffer need and he knew what it was like to have plenty. And it says that he'd come to a place that he learned this truth. He learned this truth only through life's experience that he was able to say Philippians 4:13 from an experienced life walk with Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was able to say, I can, I have the ability to do everything and face everything. I can do all things, not in Paul's strength, not in Paul's ability, but I can do all things through Christ. And when there was an ability of Paul that he did not look to the Lord or did not give glory to, then there was a death that God was going to allow him to experience so that the life of God may come into that area. So that we can do all things. We can experience all things. We can go through all things through Christ. And when it refers to Christ, it speaks of his anointing. It speaks about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It speaks about him being the Messiah, the one who secured every provision that we would need while we're here on this planet. I can do all things through Christ, who infuses his strength, who infuses his ability, who infuses to me everything that I need at the moment that I need it. And this is something that we all have to grab hold of. It's a truth that we know, it's a promise that we claim, but for many of us, it's yet to be an experienced reality. And when it becomes an experienced reality, you know that you'll be able to say the same thing as Paul said, not just by confession, but by revelation, transformation, and your life will demonstrate that truth. Amen? Isn't that what we all want? We're not here just occupying 2 hours on Sunday. We want to grab something from God's Word that's going to be transformative in our lives. Now, would you agree with me that we live in a world of comparisons? We live in a world of comparisons. More than likely, at some time this past week, you have compared yourself with something else. We do, when I shop, when I go online, before I buy something, I do comparison shopping. I go to see what's on Amazon, I see what's on Walmart.com, I go to all these different places, plug it in, and look for the price. So do we not do comparison shopping? How about, do we have comparison views or opinions on things? Everything from politics to Christianity to even to what God's Word says. Well, that's not what it says, or that's not what it means. And there's things that we say that we have a comparison to, or we compare ourselves with somebody else. How many of us compare ourselves with how another person looks or has? Do we not do comparisons like that? What is the gauge then? When we do comparison, there's a standard. And there's usually a standard by which we compare ourselves with others, whether it be looks, whether it be lifestyle, whether it be homes. There's always something by which our comparison is. And what we have to be careful of is making too many self-comparisons, or I think Larry did a teaching recently on a Wednesday called God's Image. When we don't have the right image or the right view, we make improper comparisons. And there's a right way to compare things, especially when it comes to other people, lifestyles, fashions, looks. Some people even have comparison of education. Oh, you didn't finish high school? Well, how are you even getting along in this world? And all of a sudden, there's a demeaning that we didn't mean to do to that person, but there's something that begins coming out of us that we don't even realize that, well, I finished high school, or I got some secondary education, or I got, and you didn't. And it falls very close to the pride of life. It falls very close to a self-exaltation and a debasing of somebody else or making somebody else feel lower, and at times we don't even realize we do it. We don't even realize we do it. And we have to be very watchful over these type of comparisons. How many of you have political views? I tell you what, some of you can be really hot on your political views. And I'm like, man, get hot like that for Jesus. I mean, some people get so fired up over some of the things that's been happening and some of these hearings that have been going on. And did you just hear what they said today? Did I tell you what the Word of God said today? I'll just let that sit where it needs to sit right now. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 that we have to be careful of what's going on in the world, that we don't allow that worldliness that's taking place in the world come upon us. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this. These are the little John books. Big John is the gospel and the three little Johns. And there's a revelation that John received. So John has like five different writings in the New Testament. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, now listen to this statement. The love of the Father is not in him. It talks about a fondness. It talks about an affection. It talks about a desire, a craving desire, or an affection that one has that becomes greater than one's love or affection for the things of God or the things of the Word or the things of Jesus. And then it speaks about that one actually will try to cancel out the other. It talks about a fondness, a friendship, a partnership, a communion with the world. Thus, it says right here that the love of the Father is not in him. In that specific area where that love of the world is, or the things of this world, or the occupation of this world, it talks about there is what? There is a lack, or there's not God's love, or Father God's love in them in that area. Then he goes on to describe this in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's just letting us know that when we have affections for the wrong things, when we lust for the wrong things, or we elevate ourselves in about ourselves or over others, have an estimated opinion of ourselves greater than somebody else, or finding ourselves putting someone down, or speaking things out of our mouth that we should not be speaking concerning individuals or concerning people or circumstances, it speaks of a pride of life. It says these things are not of the Father, but it says that they are of the world. And it says, just as it goes on here, so are all these things going to happen. It says in verse 17, and the world is passing away. So all these things that some people think are so important, that people give their lives for, that people indulge in inwardly, their thoughts, their mind, their pleasures, things that they just let go wild with inside themselves, it says it's going to pass away. So why then would I be giving myself to something that's going to pass away? Why not get the proper view of individuals and of people that I need to be having? In other words, in the face of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus see that individual? How does Jesus see that person? How am I to communicate? How am I to speak of or about this circumstance or this person or this situation that someone is going through? Well, they should know better. You know, they've been taught the Word of God long enough. And I just don't understand the choices that they're making. They know better. That's a pride. That can be a spiritual pride that comes forth. That may be a truth. But how's our response supposed to be? How are we supposed to be engaging that? How should I be responding to that inwardly and with my mouth and in my prayers? And we may feel justified in that. We may feel right in that. Justified or right in that. See, there's an elevation of self, because right away we're saying that I would not do that as they're doing. It's basically what we're saying. But yet when we find ourselves not doing something right, we sure don't want anybody else to point it out. Right? And so we see that there's an indication of an elevation of oneself. And it is not the likeness of Jesus. It is not the character of Jesus, not the nature or heart of Father God that he would have us be communicating like that. So he's trying to show us, he's trying to communicate to us that which is passing away, put it this way, if we know things that are actively, that our life is actively engaging in, or thinking about, or going on trips about, or stuff coming out of our mouth that we know for a fact, a reality, that it will not be a part of us in eternity, then we can do something about it now while we're here. And all of us, because I know. The reason why I say that, because I know. And it's amazing the stuff that God's transforming in my life. And if I know that he's doing that in me, hello. Right? Okay, I'm putting myself in the front of the line here, everyone.
I'm not saying you versus me. I'm not up here saying, oh, Mark's up on the platform and Mark's speaking and he's being kind of superior over us. No, I'm right here at the foot of the cross with you saying that I've done the same things and I've been doing some of the same things, but I have a God who's changing my inwardness to give me his sightedness. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And that's what God wants us to have an understanding of. When we read through the different passages in Hebrews, now, actually, let me back up. When we look through the different passages of Proverbs, are there not comparisons of wise and foolish, of righteousness and unrighteousness? And are there not comparisons of the words of our mouth? Is there not a passage there in Proverbs that says life and death is what? In the power of the tongue. It says the tongue has power. Have you ever received a tongue lashing from somebody? Husbands and wives. Has a husband or a wife ever said something to you? Oh, if they only knew what they said. Parents with children. Children with parents. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that we don't realize. That old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't think so. Words have hurt a lot of people. Words have hurt a lot of people. And so the Word of God tells us in Proverbs to be careful what we allow to come out of us. Be careful what we communicate about others or to others or about ourselves. It says that it says it's fruit you will eat. Man, there's some fruit I don't want to be eating. How about you? There's some things that have come out of my mouth. And the Word of God says that we sow. When we speak, we sow. We plant. And you've heard me say this before. Imagine that when you're speaking, the words are seeds. And they're going out there just to be planted. Do you want that to produce a crop? Or you'd rather not have it produce a crop? So what you have to ask yourself is, do I want words or these words, these seeds that come out of my mouth, do I want to reap the harvest of those words? And if the answer is no, hello, right? So we have to find out from God to make sure that we're the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, as David said, are acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Now, having said that, let me ask you a question. Is this doable? Is this livable? Yes, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have the character of God. We have the nature of God. We have the life of God. We have the righteousness of God. We have the Word of God. We have the promises of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the power of God. We've got the love of God. We've got the joy of God. We've got the peace of God. We've got everything going for us. Then why on earth do we do such stupid things at times? Hello? Also, like I told you before, I stand at the front of the line as stupid at times. With foot inserting in mouth, and sometimes it's both. But we're learning. We're learning. We're learning what it means to be in Jesus Christ. We're learning how to walk with him and not just we ourselves. We're learning to communicate with him. We're learning to realize that a wholesome tongue, doesn't say one of the Proverbs, a wholesome tongue is what? A tree of life. A wholesome, curative, medicinal tongue. Wholesome, curative, medicinal tongue. Any of you ever take medicine? Cough drop? Anything? We take it because we were securing a benefit. We're wanting the benefit of the medicine, right? Now just think of it. A wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue. A medicinal tongue. A curative tongue, that your very life and your very words can be medicine, wholeness, and healing to people. Amen? So we want it to be wholesome. We want it to be health. We want it to be medicinal. We want it to be curative to the person or about the person that we're making reference to. Do we not? And it says,
the tree of life that Jesus is the tree of life you're partaking of, and is the tree of life that you're speaking from. Because is not Jesus curative? Is not Jesus medicinal? By his stripes we are healed? Isn't Jesus the one who gives us peace? Is he not the one who restores our soul? Is he not our shepherd? So when we are in love with him and we're communicating with him and we're learning about him, he is the tree of life itself. And if we're hanging out with Jesus, hanging out with him in his word, hanging out with him on the inside, dialoguing, speaking, communicating, then we'll find our words to be like his words. We'll find what we say to be the expression of the face we're beholding. How can we not express the face that we're beholding when we're beholding his face? Amen? And so it's very powerful if we will allow these truths to come deep with inside of us. But Paul had to address something. And I'm going to just go ahead and read it and see how far I get through that this morning. About the word comparison. About comparing ourselves. Over here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, Paul starts this comparison talking here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 first, and we'll see where it goes from here. You know, some people don't like the way I talk. Some people don't like the loudness, how loud I get sometimes. Some people say I scare them. I think what Sunday morning was it that I said something real loud and made a baby cry? Was the last time you guys were here? Yeah, I made Nora, you know. I said something real loud. Nah! The baby's just like, not cool, Mark, not cool. I was sleeping so soundly. And you can almost look back at the parents. She just got to sleep and you had to open up your big mouth. Okay, I heard some laughing there. Verse 10, look what he says here. For his letters, it's Paul speaking about himself. Look up here at the end of verse 9. I seem to terrify you by letters. Can you imagine some of the letters and some of the things that Paul was addressing? Matter of fact, there were three different letters written to the Corinthians, but we have two of those letters that have been preserved for us to read about. In one of the places that he wrote, I wrote you about this before, and it wasn't something that we read in 1 Corinthians, so we know that he wrote another letter to them. But he says some of the things that he wrote to them really shook them to their core because he had to address some things. And why did he have to address those things? Because he loved them. He knew that they were not of Jesus Christ, so he had to address them. But this was what they were saying about him. For his letters, he's quoting, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But have you ever seen him in person? But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. You know, your letters are pretty powerful, Paul. They're weighty, they're heavy, and even at times stern. And what they have to say, they're powerful, they're strong, they're firm, they're sure. They're from God himself. And Paul was just repeating what he had heard them say about when he's with them. He says that, you know, when he's here, you know, the letters, look at the letters here. Look what he writes here and look what he's here. He can hardly get the words out of his mouth right. Sometimes I feel like that at times. He says, but his bodily presence is weak. It's lacking, it's feeble. When you look this up, it says that he even looks sick. Oh my gosh, get the guy a chair. You know? Doesn't even look like he can stand and share what he's sharing. And it says that the way he speaks is contemptible. Not very good to listen to. Hard to hear. What did he just say? What was that he was saying? Hard to bear. Also, when you look this up, the figurative meaning is that he's not a gifted speaker. He just shares what God wants him to share. He speaks what God wants him to speak. And he is addressing this. And at times we judge the vessel. At times we judge what we hear. We hear, we know that his letters are powerful. We know that his letters are strong. They're firm and they're secure. We know that they're from God. But when he's with us, in his presence, there's something else to be desired here. Let such a person consider this. If this is how you feel about me, think about this. That what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Now, this is something we have to grab hold of. There are times, ways that we communicate things, or maybe even write things, or even share certain things. But the life needs to line up with the words. And he's like saying, okay, we may not be much to look at, and my delivery may make you like, whoa. He goes, but I guarantee you the way that I'm living lights up with what I'm writing. The deed, the lifestyle. And we all have to ask ourselves a question. We can know a lot of things, and we can speak a lot of things. And we can share a lot of things, but does the life match what we say we believe? And Paul is saying, when we come, you're going to see that we live this. This is just not something I'm writing. This is just that, yeah, I may not communicate it right. I may not even get it right at times or share it the way that, oh, wasn't that a beautiful message? They were going like this. Ouch. Oh, man, what in the world? I mean, but he says, you won't be able to deny the Jesus in me. You won't be able to deny the truth that I write of is a truth that is a lived truth. That it's an experienced truth. That it's a deed or a lifestyle. And that's what he says. We have to be careful, because he goes on here to say, you have to be careful of comparing yourselves among yourselves, with yourselves. And he says, this type of comparison is not good. That when we judge a person by how they're communicating or what they're saying, that we need to stand back and look at a lifestyle. We need to stand back and see a life lived. We need to see how that person is demonstrating the truth that they're affirming when they teach. And there should be an exampling of that truth. Now, well, do I need to grow? Yes, I need to grow. Do you need to grow? But we should begin seeing more and more the life of God that is lining up with the word of God that we affirm. And so we have an understanding here that Paul says, you may not like how I communicate things. You may not like how I say things, but you can't deny the life that I live is a God-honoring lifestyle. I model the words that I'm writing to you. And that should be something for all of us to say yes to. That should be something to say, you know, Lord God, I want that also. Help me not judge with outward appearance, Lord, but help me to judge righteous judgment, as the scripture says. Help me to discern properly, Lord God, the person and the heart of that person, Lord God. In verse 12 here it says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Man, that's a lot. And at times we use each other as the standard. At times, see, they had other people come. They had Apollos come. They had Peter come. They had these different people come and share with them. Oh, man, Apollos was eloquent. Man, when he shared the word, you were just, when Peter, a disciple of Jesus, I mean, he walked with Jesus and he was telling us the stories of Jesus. Paul, he's got some good word he shares with us in letter. But when he speaks, give us Apollos, give us Peter, give us anything but his presence. They were comparing themselves with the styles of others. They were comparing themselves with how others, Greeks were known to be orators. They were known to be very eloquent with the way that they communicated and with the way that they brought things out. Paul wasn't there with fancy speech. He was there, as he says in 1 Corinthians, by the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what he was communicating to them. And he was like, you're looking at the exterior and missing the truth that is being communicated. You're looking at the vessel and the way that he's trying to say something instead of the truth that he's conveying.
And he goes on here to say that's not good to do that. Matter of fact, if you look up this word, it says when they compare themselves among themselves, look at that, are not what? Wise. Man, that is a powerful word. It's not just speaking of wisdom. It says that this individual, people who do such things, who speak about what they really don't know what they're speaking about and say things that they shouldn't be speaking about those who are communicating the Word of God, it says these people are not wise. They are not bringing together. They are not collecting. They're not gathering in as God would have people gathered into Himself. But rather, this word says that they're not bringing in, they're not collecting, they're not gathering, but what they're saying is actually causing division and separation. This word, the second definition of this word, not wise, it says, it also speaks about not gathering or not collecting in, but it says, but they have become hostile combatants against the person communicating, thus bringing separation. And the third definition of this word, of not wise, because they have little true understanding of God's ways, and are not right within themselves. Now, when did you ever think that a word, when you look it up in the Greek, could mean that? Not just lacking wisdom, but by the way that they're communicating is not bringing people closer to Jesus, but it's causing a division, a split, and a separation. So they're communicating in such a way, as I believe it says over in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And he goes in and it says that they will draw away disciples unto themselves. And why will they do that? Because they're going to speak in such a way to come against what Paul was saying, to try to make something else said, to deter what he has said, so those people would now look to that individual instead of the truth of what God's word has to say. And he says that these are the people that are not wise, that they're speaking improperly, and their motives are not true because they really have a little understanding of God's ways. They are not right within themselves, and they're causing division and separating, not bringing people in close to Jesus Christ. And so we have an understanding that these are things that do happen, and we have to be aware of what's taking place. We have to have an understanding of what's taking place so that we don't get led astray. I remember years ago when Christy and I came back from being missionaries, we were invited to a Bible study. I was like, all right, home Bible study, getting in the Word. I've just got back into town. Christine was still down in Miami living with her mother and with our son. So I came back up here, got a job, getting resituated back here in Clearwater, Florida. And they said, Mark, why don't you come on over for a Bible study? He said, oh, great. And man, I tell you, it was probably the worst Bible study I've ever experienced in my whole life. They were talking about things, and they were talking about people, they were talking about situations, and I'm just like going, are we going to get in the Word? They were speaking of bitterness. They were speaking of things that they didn't like. They were speaking of things, yeah, they would throw out a scripture here and there, but it was a twisted scripture. It was a scripture for their sightedness of something. And then at the end, it says, look, can we all just get up in a circle and pray? So we're all up in a circle praying there, and I'm just feeling dirty. I'm just like, something's not right. And we've got 10 people here, 15 people here in this living room, and I am not feeling good about this whole conversation, this last hour and a half. And guess what they started out with? A prayer. The person that was the most mature was the one who started out. You know, they have the saying, the one who's forgiven much. Or remember when the woman caught in adultery, who left first? Who left first? The elder ones, the ones who knew more, the ones who knew better. And it was the older one or the teacher of the word that stood up. Father, forgive us for talking about our pastor in this manner. I just broke rank and I said, I'm out of here. I am out of here. I am not putting up with any type of a conversation like that. I will not allow those type of things. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Well, you know, you've been gone and you know. I was like, the way that you've been speaking, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And I was out. I was out of that door because I'm not going to allow that junk to go in my ears. And why would they be saying, forgive us, if it wasn't wrong what they were doing? There was an admission there. And I was just like, oh, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord God. Help them. Help them, Lord God. Because that wasn't the man of God that I knew. And I knew the man of God. I knew the man of God's heart. And what they were saying, there was a miscommunication. There was something that got within them that twisted their view, that twisted their thinking. And they had all the backing up for their twistedness of it. And that's how things get in there. And just as these people were trying to do with what Paul had to say and Paul's communication, the way that he did things, they didn't like what he did. And he just talked about these people as not being wise. Verses 14 to 18. Let's just listen to this and I'll start closing up with this. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere or beyond our measure, beyond the reach that God has given to us. For it was to you we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, not boasting of things that were not done through us. How many of you know, you hear some people, there's really a big exaggeration that goes on when they're sharing things. You've heard me say this before, like the guy who goes fishing and he holds his hand out like this, but he goes like this. You should see the big fish I caught. It's really this one. But the hands are out like this to give you a false impression. And Paul says, we don't give false impressions. We don't brag beyond what God has done. We share what God has done. We share what God is doing. We share what God is doing within our life, not beyond our sphere. We're not exaggerators. We're not fabricators. We are people who share the gospel of Jesus Christ upon which your foundation is, and within that scope, we stay. Within that scope of truth, we stay. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, verse 14, drop down to 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, having hope that is that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he would commend himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. How many of you know that the Lord's in charge of commending things? The Lord is in charge of granting honor where honor is due. And Paul is saying, we don't share these things to take credit for them. We are not sharing these things for you to look at us as some great big spiritual beings. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And we share within the sphere of what God is doing. So that you would, what does he say here? He started with the gospel. He knew that they were founded in the gospel. So that they would what? Having hope. And see, hopefully, that as we're growing in Jesus Christ, there's a sphere that you have, and your foundation is Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is your foundation. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jesus is that foundation. We have to be careful how we build on that. And Paul is talking to communicators. He's talking to teachers. He's talking to anybody who communicates the word of God to make sure that you're building properly on that foundation for that person to grow and increase in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that when that growth begins to happen on that gospel, on that truth, on what Jesus Christ has done, it should be producing a hope. It should be producing something that you know that God is doing and God's going to do. There should be a confident expectation of a future good that is happening and that is going to happen within your life that will produce a what? Look what it goes on here to say. What's it going to produce? So that your faith is what? Increased, enlarged. And we should be increasing. We should be being edified. You should know things about the Lord more now than you did last week, than the week before, than the month before, than the year before. Your faith walk, your faith journey, in who Jesus is, and in relationship, you in relationship to Him, should be growing and magnifying. And if, we find ourselves parked, and if we still see ourselves the same, week after week, month after month, I know, I told you that this year and this coming year is going to be a year of answered prayer, answered promises or securing the promises, and spiritual growth. God doesn't want any person parked. He doesn't want any person stuck. He doesn't want any person remaining the same.
There are truths, I believe, that we're going to be learning. There's truths that I'm going to be communicating with you so you can know it, so you can get it and become it. And there are so many people that I'm stuck. I just can't put my finger on it. It just seems, yeah, I hear what you say. I know what it says, but we're going to kick that butt out, that single T. We're going to deal with that. Amen, that excuse. When I say but, I'm talking about that excuse. Or whatever it is that's standing in the way, we're going to deal with it. But you have to realize we're going to deal with it. And I'm hoping right now by me speaking, it's going to communicate a hope to you. It's going to communicate, oh man, I want some of that. I need some more of that within my life. I need to know. I need to know with beyond a doubt that God is working, and he's working in my life, and he's going to produce something good, because he is the God of all hope. He is a good, good Father, and he's my Father, and it's going to cause my faith in him, my faith in his word, my faith in his promises, my faith in who I am as a child of God, and the representation of that life that I am to be living, to be expressed in me and through me to his glory. As Paul says, it's just not a letter that I'm writing, but it's a life that I'm experiencing. And that needs to be every one of our testimony. It's just not a truth we're reading, but a life you're experiencing. And that's where he wants to bring us. That's where he wants to take every one of us. So if we find ourselves stumbling, we find ourselves in a free fall, we find the rug being pulled out, I know some of your stories. I know some of the things that you're facing. And some people here are in a free fall. Some people have, I don't know what next month or next year even holds for me. I don't know what this is going to look like. God does. He's the God of all hope. He wants to give you a future expectation of his good within your life. No matter the report, no matter what you're facing right now, he wants you to know God is still God, and he's your God, and he's your Father, and he's over your life. There's a lordship of Jesus that we're to be surrendering to and allowing that lordship to have his way in and through our lives. And there's this truth that he's wanting to communicate to us and reveal to us. And so that every one of us can be right where we need to be in Jesus Christ. And I have a subtitle, All Things in Christ. All things. So no matter what the report is, all things can be in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're facing, it can be in. You can look at it from being in Jesus Christ. You can handle it from being in Jesus Christ. There is a place, there is a position you can occupy spiritually. Let me just read where this verse comes from. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. Oh, I'll start with verse 7. I love this verse. I love all these kinds of verses. In him or in Jesus, we have what? Redemption! I don't know about you, but I've been purchased with a price, and that price was his blood. Amen? I'm redeemed. Are you a redeemed one? Through his blood, I have the forgiveness, I have the pardon, the release, the liberty, and freedom of sins. According to the richness of his grace, or to the lavishness of his grace and his ability, his favor that he has placed in Christ upon my life. Man, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. You see, when I read the Word of God, it's almost like an amplified Bible. These things just amplify to me. But down here in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. What do we have in Jesus? We have an inheritance. It was foreordained or predestined by God, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Do you believe that your life has purpose? Do you believe that you can know purpose and know your purpose while you're here? The Word of God says, and we're going to be discovering purpose this year. You know, there's two verses that the word purpose is. 1 John 3:8, the last part of it. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. And what was that purpose? To destroy what? The works of the devil. So there is that. Jesus' purpose is also your purpose. If there's anything going on in your life or somebody else's life, the word destroy means to undo, to unbind, to get a person free from any works or strategies of Satan operating in and over their lives. Jesus did it. You can experience it and you can set others free. Amen? And in Acts chapter 26, I believe, where Jesus appears to him and Paul's giving his testimony,
And he says, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to make you a minister. And God wants you to know the truth and be able to communicate that truth, to embody that truth and to communicate that truth. Those are just two purposes that God has given to you. Isn't that wonderful? Those are two purposes you can grab a hold of. I got purpose. Any work of the devil is going to be undone, untied in my life, and he's going to use me to untie it and undo it in other people's lives. And I can communicate this truth in such a way because God has given me a purpose also, that I'm his servant. I'm one with Jesus Christ, ministering to other people's lives. Amen? You'll grab a hold of just those two purposes right there for today. Thank you, Jesus. But we see that there's something that's taking place right now. And there is a gathering that God is doing. We looked at that word that says not wise. There are people who scatter. There are people who divide. There are people who draw away disciples unto themselves. There are those who will twist for the sake of comparison of themselves with others and not with Jesus Christ. And it says that they are not wise. And that they do this because there's a limited understanding, a limited spiritual growth that they have in Jesus Christ. And that's why they're doing it. They don't know the full counsel of truth, and at times they don't even understand that they're doing it, unknowingly doing it. But the Word of God here says what Jesus does. He gathers together. Jesus is a gatherer. Jesus is a drawing in. Yes, he corrects me to change it to draw me in. He deals with things. He allows things to come to the surface so your life can be rid of them so you can be closer. See, if you don't understand the drawing in part, the gathering in part of why these things have to be surfaced and the closer moving into him, then you're going to miss it altogether. So things get exposed in me that cause, oh, Lord, if I could just say this, how do I communicate this today? Get this out of me. Okay, in the Gospels, you hear of the multitudes that followed Jesus. True? And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, after Jesus' resurrection, how many people did he show himself to? 500. So we have the multitudes, we have the 500. Okay? How many were that we say that were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. How many other disciples did Jesus send out in Luke's Gospel? It says he sent 70 out. Okay? And there's another place that it speaks about the disciples being 12. And then it talks about another group of disciples, Peter, James, and John, or the three. And then the beloved disciple who leaned his head upon Jesus' chest. So there's the multitudes. There's the 500. There is the 120. There is the 70. There's the 12. There's the three. And there's the one. We are all at one of those levels in our spiritual walk. In every area, we're at one of those levels. Some areas, we're just so close to Jesus, it's just like we can hear his heartbeat. There's a song we sing like that. And we just lay our head on his chest, and we're that close to him. Other areas, we're on the fringe, we're on the outside. And he's going to bring you close. He's going to bring you into a level by level by level by level. And so you're like, oh, I'm making great, great headway. And then you find out, oh, I'm among the 500. Oh, but that's good. At least I'm not out there, just on the fringe. I got closer. But just realize he wants to take you in so close that it just seems like it's just a relationship between you and him. Not just one, like I heard one person says, well, yeah, that promises to all believers, but to me? You see, that's a multitude mentality. That is an outside, like, oh, I know God has that for people, for Christians, and I happen to be one of them. I'm just not experiencing it. And God wants to bring him in closer, the 500 to the 120, to the 70, to the 12, to the 3, to if it was just you, I would speak this promise and give this promise if it was just you and you alone. That's how intimate and close that he wants it to be. And so we may ask ourselves, where am I? Am I in the multitude? Am I one of the 500 who have an understanding of his resurrection? Am I part of the 120 who have a comprehension about the Holy Spirit and an understanding of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Am I part of that 70 that he had sent out and God is now using my life to minister to others? Am I part of that close-knit group of the 12 when he called the 12 away to himself and separated everybody else to a fuller understanding or for a fuller revelation? Or am I part of the three where he took those three up to the Mount of Transfiguration? and he was transfigured before them, and they saw his glory, and they had a clear understanding of the purpose of the law and the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, standing there, and they themselves representing the new covenant that would take that word out to the nations. And it says, a cloud descended upon all of them, and a voice that spoke out of that cloud to the three, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It talks about an intimacy of the hearing of God's voice within a person's life. But the one, the John lifestyle, the beloved disciple lifestyle, is that intimacy that he wants all of us to have in every area, that closeness that has been secured for you and for me, as if we were the only one able to put our head on Jesus' chest and experience his loving embrace. And the cool part about it, it can be experienced by all of us at the same time. And we just think we're just the only one there experiencing that. You see, don't we have some places to go in Jesus this year? Amen. So Father God, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus that you are gathering us together in one, Lord God, of one mind and one accord. Your people, Lord God, knowing you, being changed on the inside, Lord God, and then our lives revealing you, Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, that we may not always get out the right words or we may not come across right, but when our life is stood back and looked at, there's a person who knows the Lord. There's a person who walks with Jesus. There's a person who's enjoying intimacy with the Lord. I just thank you, Father. We thank you that we're part of the group. We're part of the multitudes. But Lord God, we want to know everything that you're doing. We want to know if you're turning right, we're going to turn right. We want to know the very heartbeat of yourself, the very pulse of your being. We want to be that close, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you are doing this and that you are making a people, Lord God, that are going to display your glory in these final days, that we're going to be glory displayers of yourself, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, for this wonderful work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Let us not, if any of us, Lord God, as you had me do this past week, there was repentance that you brought to my heart, Lord. Because there were things that I felt, Lord God, that were too much. I felt, Lord God, pressures. And you showed me you're the Lord of the pressure. You're the Lord of every circumstance and every situation. And you just had me just lift up my eyes just above that circumstance, just above that situation. You are my redemption, and you drew near. And I thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you for the reality of yourself and the presence of yourself, Lord God. When needed, you were there. You were there the whole time, but there was a revealing of yourself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those here this morning that just don't know what today, tomorrow, next week, next month, or the year to come is going to look like, Lord God. There's an apprehension. I pray, Father, they just release that apprehension to you right now. They release any fear to you, any what ifs to you, that if any doubts come with inside them or insecurities about their relationship with you or your relationship with them, that they would just release them to you right now, that we would trade right now, that we would trade our sorrow, Lord God, that we would trade, Lord God, what we may be experiencing, that we may release it to you in exchange for what you have secured for us on the cross. In exchange for the life, Lord God. In exchange for the God of all hope. In exchange of an ever-increasing faith that you're developing within us. In exchange, Lord God, that we can have peace in the present circumstance, knowing that you are still Lord and you are in charge and you have the last say. And so I thank you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the trading begin right now. Let the exchange take place. If there's somebody in sorrow, there is something of Jesus that he experienced a sorrow that you can receive a joy or a healing or a peace instead of that sorrow, instead of that unknown. And so we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for who you are
and the revelation of who you are made more personal to each person, to become transformed on the inside, more so than they ever have been in all their Christian walk and all their years that they've known you, to be a demonstration, to be a revelation to other people of the inward life of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for this and so much more. And all God's children said, Amen.